Matthew 21, verse 28, Jesus speaking, and he says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John," that is John the Baptist, "came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Years ago, as a young man, I listened to Eric Alexander, who was then minister of St. George's Tron in Glasgow, a big church in the center of Glasgow that I know some of you have attended. And he told a story which I thought was a rather brave story to tell. He told a story about the grumpy caretaker, all right? Now, we're very glad that we don't have any grumpy caretakers in Central Baptist, all right? But he told the story about the grumpy caretaker. You see, what had happened was there had been a young man at the evening service, I think it was, and the young man had listened to the gospel, and he had been quite affected by the message. But he was undecided as to what he should do. And so he went out of the church, and then he came back in, hung around for a while, and then went back out, and the same happened again. And all this under the watchful eye of the grumpy caretaker, who eventually said to him, and it's Glasgow, of course, he said to him, "Listen, son, are you in or are you out?" This parable is about the authority of Jesus and those who are in or out. And what Jesus says in this parable would have been stunning, first of all, concerning those who were out and came in, but probably even more stunning to those who thought they were in, but were actually out. Jesus is the master teacher whose method is unsurpassed. In these verses and in other verses like them, the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely masterful at this. He gets around the defenses of the Pharisees by means of a parable, a story that he tells that subverts their defenses. First of all, he talks about the sons, 28 and 29. That's not their ages, that's the verse numbers. One of whom is ultimately obedient and another who is ultimately not. Both examples would tend to raise the ire of the self-righteous Pharisees who were listening to Jesus that day. How dare a son refuse his father like that? And then there is the signs. Jesus draws, verses 29 and 30, Jesus draws lines between the sons and the responses to the ministry of John the Baptist and ultimately to Jesus himself. And he shocks the Pharisees, utterly shocks the Pharisees by stating plainly that the lowest caste of society would enter the kingdom of God before them. Can you imagine what that felt like for the Pharisees to hear that? That the tax collectors and the prostitutes deemed to be the lowest of the low in that society would yet enter the kingdom of God before them. And this by faith in him. Do you know what this is like? It's like Jesus puts a key into the lock of a door and he turns that key, opening up that door that reveals the truth about himself and his mission and about people and their condition. And if we come to understand what Jesus is saying here, it has to reveal something about us. Jesus was no populist surfing a wave of populism. He is God's truth revealed. One of the great things about studying the Gospels is that you get to study the parables of Jesus. It's no wonder that decades later, these men like Matthew could remember these parables because they are absolutely memorable. They absolutely emboss themselves upon our brains. Unforgettable. Well, what is the context here? Well, the context is Jesus' authority as he announces the kingdom of God. And it's about the rejection of those who reject the authority of God in Christ. If we were to run the previous section backwards that Stuart looked at last time, we would see there that the Pharisees would not accept the authority of John the Baptist as a prophet of God. They were more into power than into truth. Can that not be said of parts of the church today? Reversing further, we see that it is Jesus' authority that is ultimately questioned. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But he is king. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 21, you see that's what's happening here. The triumphal entry. He is being welcomed as Messiah, king, the son of David. This took place, verse 4 of chapter 21, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal, a beast of burden. Jesus is king here, announcing his kingdom. And the second son resists the father, and the religious elite resist the king. That's the line that's being drawn there. And so Jesus goes on. The sons, 28 to 31. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. And so Jesus poses the question to the crowd. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Well, it's an easy answer to this question, isn't it? They said the first. Now, there's just something that we could miss here if we're not careful, and it is Jesus' method here. Here he is in this tense standoff with the Pharisees, and they are reacting viscerally to what Jesus is saying. And what does Jesus do? He says to them, what do you think? What do you think? As I said, these Pharisees are probably reacting viscerally. Their power, their status is threatened. And Jesus approached them intellectually. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10. Jesus asks a question, and then he presents a parable. It just made me think. When we're talking to people about Jesus, it's not primarily about arguments, although there are arguments to be made, but it's not primarily about argument, but asking questions, listening, and then speaking the gospel and watching the word at work as the Holy Spirit applies it. So significant, just the small details of Jesus' work in ministry. What do you think? And so we're talking to someone, we say to them, what do you think about the state of the world today? Where do you think all this came from? Is it just a cosmic accident? What do you think? Well, a man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. Now, that would have been a shocking thing. But afterward, he changed his mind and went, and he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? Now, the responses of both sons would have been pretty shocking, particularly in that culture. Those listening would relate to the context. Jesus is most likely referencing something that people listening to him then would be very familiar with, that families had their own businesses, their own stakeholdings, in which each member of the family had a stake. And they would also recognize that both sons were guilty of breaking the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Exodus 20. But do you see what Jesus is doing? He's opening them up with an analogy. It's so clever. But going on here, there is a rejection that is more serious than the one described by Jesus referencing the sons. Number one son defies the father, but then decides to obey. Number two son feigns obedience, then defies the father. This would have been a shocking thing to those who listened. But then we move on in the second part of the parable to verses 31 and 32. The responses of the sons are signs signifying the condition of their hearts. What they do represents what they feel towards their father. And those listening would surely reflect upon that. What kind of sons would behave like this? Those same signs are being exhibited in Jesus' hearers as he speaks to them in that place. And they are reflected today every time the gospel is heard. Those who respond to the gospel and those who reject it. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the first, they answered. And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not change afterward your minds and believe him. Some of these very guys who were listening to Jesus that day as he tells this parable had been there out in the desert where John the Baptist was preaching a message of repentance towards God. They had seen him, they had heard him, but they had not responded to God's prophet. You see what is being said here? They were scared because their status was being threatened by John, because the people were going out there and they were listening to John and they were responding to this message of repentance and being baptized as a sign of it. And they're scared. Well, this first question that Jesus asks, which of the two did the will of the Father? It's a very obvious and easy answer. It's like one of those easy multiple choice questions that you used to have in your exams, and you would answer it with the thought that there's harder to come. There's harder to come. What Jesus says next must cause a sharp intake of breath amongst the elites. John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, a relative of his. And he had this phenomenal ministry. Matthew 3 tells us about this. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And so, as we said, the bigwigs in Jerusalem are freaked by this. What's going on? We want to know what's happening here. Who is this strange man with this incredible ministry? And why are the people going to him and responding to him? And so they are actually sent out by the Jewish authorities to find out what is going on. And what was going on was essentially very simple. It's something that the prophets of old had done, and it's something that the last prophet of the old covenant was doing, John. It was to call the people to repentance towards God, but also to point to Jesus. Do you remember that wonderful, wonderful incident in John's Gospel, chapter 1? Whereas Jesus passes by John during the time of his ministry, John points to him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What a moment that was. What a moment that was. It was a huge claim that John had made. And maybe even, probably likely, some of these men had heard John saying this or something like it, but they had not responded to the message that was being presented. Jesus' purpose in his coming was to deal with the problem of sin. The sin that separates these men who are rejecting Jesus from God. And the sin that separates all sinners from God. Now, draw a line between what John said about Jesus as the Lamb of God and the Pharisees opposing Jesus. Thinking that they are defending the Hebrew faith when Jesus is the very one who completes the Hebrew faith and the whole sacrificial system by becoming the sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the King. He is Messiah, the culmination of all that these Pharisees who are rejecting Jesus represent, supposedly. John himself said, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me." But anyone who knew the family of John and Jesus knew that John was the older cousin. But the Pharisees fail to see the significance of John's message. They don't. Truly, they won't see him. And that's sinful rebellion. You see, as I often say to you, there are two great truths that barrel down history: God's sovereignty and human responsibility. The rejection of God by sinners calls down God's judgment upon sinners. It's a paradox. It's like looking at tram lines. We can't see where they meet, but God knows. And both things are found in Scripture. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him." Tax collectors, of whom Matthew, the writer, was one. Isn't that strange? I wonder how Matthew felt as he was writing his gospel and describing the lowest caste in society as being tax collectors. When he, Matthew or Levi, met Jesus and was lifted. How wonderful. And Jesus also gives us an insight into what happened as John the Baptist preached. Not only tax collectors, but prostitutes heard the call to repentance and were baptized as a sign of their turning from the old life to the new. You know, I'd never really before this week thought of John the Baptist ministry like that. I don't know what I had in my mind, really, apart from lots of nice middle-class people going out to be baptized. But this was a radical societal change that was going on. All levels of society were being touched by this message of repentance towards God being lifted by Jesus. And some of the most enslaved are not those at the bottom, but those at the top. Lifted by Jesus. And then Jesus presses the message home. He says, such as these enter the kingdom of God before you do, you Pharisees, because they are like the number one son. Yeah, they don't like it when they're called sinners, and they react, and they balk against it, as any sinner does. They say, I'm not a sinner, or at least I'm better than her. But then they respond in faith as the Holy Spirit works in them, being baptized. But you, says the Lord, are like the number two son. You give the appearance of being righteous. You're saying, yes, Dad, I'll go and work for you, but you don't. You give the appearance of being righteous, but you rejected the message of righteousness brought by John. You're fake news. Jesus is saying, you were there, you listened to John's preaching, and your hearts were not inclined towards God. You did not show repentance towards God because you were more attached to how things look. You were more attached to status and power and what people thought about you than to how things are. And Jesus presses the whole thing home by saying, and even when you saw it, so there must have been some sort of understanding in their minds. And even when you saw it, they saw these people repenting of their sins and coming to God. Even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Man, I just can't imagine where the Pharisees are at this point. They're just like a boxer on the ropes. Wow. Blow after blow, exposing them. You see, there is no class system in the kingdom of God. John the Baptist showed them all the way of righteousness, preaching repentance towards God and faith in Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who by his atoning, sacrificial, substitutionary death upon the cross, that in a few moments we will remember. Jesus is the master teacher whose method is unsurpassed. We can only look and marvel at the skill of the master who just gets round the defenses of these men to plant his truth. And maybe one day they would come to faith in Jesus. We know that a good number of the Pharisees did. The sons, one of whom is ultimately obedient and the other who is ultimately not. Both examples of people all through history. The signs, Jesus draws lines between the sons and the responses to the ministry of John the Baptist and ultimately himself. Then shocks the Pharisees by stating plainly that the very lowest caste of society will enter the kingdom of God before they do. Why? Because that lowest caste who have trusted in Jesus have been made righteous, and the other lot are self-righteous. Well, remember the young man at the beginning in a root? Well, as far as my memory allows me to remember, I'm told that that young man came in and came to faith that night. This parable is about the authority of Jesus, but it's also about outsiders coming in and seeming insiders finding themselves out. And you know, the same thing is happening even today. I had a memory came to mind this week about a story that my uncle told me. My uncle was a Christian man, and he needed some work done in his garden. And he engaged this company to do it, and they came along, and as soon as he saw them, he recognized that they were traveling people. People who are often put down, people who are often deemed to be part of the lower caste of society, a nuisance, a pest, whatever. Well, he engaged them in the work, and they did the work. And then at the end of the day, they came to be paid. And so he paid them. And then they said to him, "Sir, would you receive this from us?" And my uncle took it, and it was a gospel tract. Isn't that wonderful? Those deemed to be the lowest and the least, lifted up by the Lord Jesus. How wonderful. There is no class system in the kingdom of God. And here the lowest caste of society is lifted by John's message, a message that pointed to Jesus ultimately. And I think about some of those outsiders. The rottenness of their sin, obvious, but lifted up. Do we care about people like that? But you know, in God's sight, those who were rejecting Jesus were the worst kind of sinners, really. They were outsiders, although they didn't realize it. Some of them came to believe in Jesus. We know of Paul, don't we? We know of Nicodemus. We know of Joseph of Arimathea and more. And for us, Jesus' message emphasizes here that it's not where you begin so much as where you end up. One son said, "No, Dad," but he did. The other son said, "Yes, Dad," but he didn't. What are we saying to God? Have we followed through in our commitment to fully follow him by grace through faith? Or are we trusting in our own goodness, like those self-righteous Pharisees? Pray God that a sense of reality would dawn in all of our hearts. That those who do not know Christ would come to know Christ, laying aside their own self-righteousness and trusting wholly and completely in him. And that for those of us who do know and love Jesus, that we would remember again what it cost and relish Jesus like we've never done. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. And we're so grateful for Jesus. And we pray that in this time together, this precious time around the table, that we would sense your presence in a wonderful way. As we lift up our hearts in worship and rejoice in Jesus, who invites people like us, sinners and rebels, into the kingdom. Oh, help us remember, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.